We are headed into reach towards now our Easter season, just 3 weeks away, and I gave you something on your way in. It's called Fast 111. It's a booklet. We are going to be talking today about fasting, and I'm going to be encouraging you to consider fasting over the next number of weeks. If you don't have that booklet, we will give that to you in just a few minutes, but for now, I just need everybody to put that away, because we are going to just talk in general about a topic that we don't talk about a whole lot. I want to lead today with one of the best coaches in NFL history. His name is Vince Lombardi. Here he is. And Vince came out of the season 1960. They lost in the championship game to the Eagles in just a narrow loss. And he came that summer to his team, which, by the way, I mean, they made it all the way to the championship game. There was a team of all-stars there, and they're asking, you know, Coach Lombardi, you know, what have you got for us? Like, what are the new plays we're going to introduce? What are the trick plays we're going to have that are going to get us over the top next year in order to win the championship? And you know what, some of you know what I'm about ready to say. Vince Lombardi held up a football, and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. And for the next whole period of time, all they talked about was the fundamentals of the game. Blocking, tackling, throwing, receiving. All the things that make up the game, and as a result of their plans and their hard practice now for that next summer and that leading into that year, Vince Lombardi would win 5 championships and would never lose a playoff game in the next portion of his career until he retired. So what they did was they went back and said, we need to get back to the real basics. Church, today I'm saying this is fasting. And I want you to understand what fasting is, and more importantly, why you might ever do it. In fact, I know that's a question you're asking yourself right now. Why would I ever remove something as important as food from my body? I mean, that doesn't seem natural, Pastor. What are we doing here? And that's what we want to talk about today. Why fast? There was a little girl. She was a 5-year-old from her mother, Jenny. Jenny tells the story that Jenny found out, or that her daughter found out, that her dad was going to fast. In fact, he said to the family, I'm planning to fast for a number of days. And the little 5-year-old girl was a little bit worried about that because she had just learned about fasting and the fact that that was, you know, taking food away from your normal daily life. And so the little girl said, you can't fast, Dad, you'll die. And he said, well, no, slow down here. There's lots of people in Bible times that fasted for a period of time. And she thought about that for a second, and she came back with a moment of wit and said, yeah, and they all died. You know, she's right about that. You're asking yourself the question, why would I fast? Why would God have me do something like this in my life? I want to read a short passage. It's from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. If you have your Bibles, you can open up, but I actually have that on the screen for us today, just because it's a little bit of a shorter passage. So this is what Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, here it is. And when you fast, did you hear that? And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, did you hear that? Anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to his disciples about things that they will commonly do. Things like pray, things like give, and yes, things like fast. And notice Jesus says something there. I emphasized it twice for you in case you missed it. When you fast, Jesus assumes that his disciples will be individuals who fast. And you're like, what? I have never really thought about that before. I've never thought that might be something that God might actually want me to do. If you're like me, that's something that is a newer thought. It's something you don't always think about. But obviously, it's something that's in the Scriptures, and God's talking about this quite a bit. This is a number of years ago, maybe more than 10 years ago now. I remember I was on an airline flight. I was returning from Africa. I'd been on a missions trip there. And I was sitting next to a young man from Ethiopia. In fact, I still remember his name. His name was Belay. Maybe in his 20s. We struck up a good conversation, and I was really enjoying my time with him. And I happened to ask him, are you a part of any church? Because we kind of got onto spiritual topics. Are you part of any church? He says, no, I'm really not. I said, why is that? And he said, well, it's because it's rather rigorous. And I said, rigorous? What do you mean? He said, well, out of curiosity, and he asks me the question, he says, how many times a year, Pastor, do you fast? In my whole pastoral career, I have never once had somebody ask me that question. And I kind of looked down at the floor, and I was kind of like, you know, I mean, I've fasted before, but I'm not keeping track of that. And so I said, well, hey, tell me more. And he said, well, if you're a pastor or a committed Christian in my country, there are five seasons that you fast a year. He said, we counted them up, and there are 250 days in the calendar in which we are fasting. Now, again, many of those are Wednesday and Friday. They fast during the day, and then they eat their meal at night. But he said that is just the regular rhythm of Ethiopian Christians and the way that they practice faith. Now, again, they're Orthodox Christians, and so, again, they have that as a value. But he was saying all those words to me, and I'm like, what is it maybe I'm missing from the Bible related to fasting? And I also had this question went through my head too. What is it perhaps Belay is missing about Christian freedom? And I think there's probably a balance in both sides of those. But I think he introduced or reminded me again that fasting is something that is important to God. It's mentioned many times in the Bible. It's often mentioned fasting and prayer. Those seem to be coupled together. And so all the time in the scriptures when we're talking about fasting, we're really meaning the two of those that are working in concert. Normally, fasting in the scriptures is one day, although we have a record of individuals like Jesus, like Moses, who fasted for 40 days and lots of periods in between that. The other thing that's true about this is it's almost always food that we're fasting from, but believe it or not, there are other things in the scriptures that individuals have abstained from or they fasted from. Let me give you an example. Perfume is something that individuals fasted from. Daniel had a fast in which a portion of his fast was actually lotion. He didn't use any lotion. Sex, marital relations are something that people have fasted from for a period of time to draw closer to God. And then there's various kinds of activities that you might not do while you're doing some other sort of fast. Like, for instance, while you're fasting from food, you might not do some strenuous activity. And so those would be some things that individuals have fasted from. The other key thing about fasting is that predominantly in the scriptures, it's voluntary. There are times in the scriptures in which leaders call individuals to fast. They call them to fast maybe for a national calamity or an emergency of some sort or something that has befallen the nation, and they fast for that. But typically, when we talk about fasting in the scriptures, it's almost always a voluntary practice. And so again, my question to you is, why fast? And some of you might say, well, the church asked me to fast. And if you have been raised especially a Catholic, then that's kind of what you've done. Well, the church asked me, the priest said to fast, and so I have fasted. But I'm back again to, you're going to need more than that in order to really propel you forward. You're going to need to answer the question, why? And your practice in fasting will have no benefit unless you can understand why you might want to do that. It's not just something your body says, oh, this would be a good idea, let's go fast a little bit. There has to be something that's undergirding that. A why is necessary. Here is what I want you to hear today. This is in a nutshell what I want you to hear. The next slide, there we are. Fasting is a privilege that opens us up to more fully embrace and receive what God has already delivered to us in Christ. And I'm going to argue today of some of the reasons why we'd fast, but that is ultimately the reason. Fasting is a privilege, and if you came today and I started talking about fasting and immediately you said, oh, that just sounds like a drudgery. That sounds like, oh my gosh, the pastor is laying more bricks on my back. This is like terrible. If that's the way you came in and you heard that way, I want to try to open your thoughts to say, no, that's not the direction of fasting in the scriptures. Fasting are a privilege. And they have the potential to open in our lives things that God is doing, things that God has given to us in Christ, but maybe we haven't fully embraced or fully accepted or fully understood. And fasting is one of those things that helps us in that way. Today I want to talk to you about five reasons why we might fast, why it is a privilege to us. And I read from the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to be using several other passages in the Scriptures now that talk about why we might fast. And so let's get into that. Five reasons why we might fast. Number one is to experience our dependence upon God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Now, there's many ways that we might demonstrate our humility before God, but fasting happens to be one of the very practical ways we might go about doing that. When we fast, we are humbling ourselves before God. And if you've ever fasted before, you know it's not too long into that that your tummy begins to speak to you and say, "Feed me." It's a physical urge that will come upon you, and your flesh is urging you to do something, and you have the opportunity to say, "No, flesh, I'm going to say no to that, and I'm going to say yes to God, and I'm going to ask God to empower me or fill me in some ways right now." Of course, this could be fasting from food, but it could be fasting from something else. For instance, social media. There's almost a reflex for most of us that when our phone buzzes, we want to get that out and see what tweet happened, to see what Facebook post was just made, to see what just happened in our world that we need to now find out about. And if you're fasting and you're saying, "No, I'm going to say no to that for a while," you're turning that away and you're saying, "I've got a greater dependence upon God. I'm leaning into God in some very special ways through this." To say no to the urge is an act of dependence. It's an act of saying, "God, I need you." Fasting is a very tangible side of our minds and our bodies, and we are able to say yes to God and no to some of those urges that are very natural to us. We demonstrate that to God that we are His. We demonstrate to God that we need His righteousness, we need His power, we need His wisdom, we need His direction. And we need that as much as we do physical nourishment. So we are, again, leaning into this dependence that we have upon God. Do you remember Jesus? He's tempted in the desert. Satan has come to him and is tempting him. And one of the things Jesus says is, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus is not saying you don't need food. He's just saying you need something else also. And whenever you remove food from your life, you are finding out the benefit or the value or the greatness of that other piece of you that God is ministering to. All right, Macrina Whitaker has a quote that I want to give to you because I loved it this week. Here's what she says. "Fasting makes me vulnerable and reminds me of my frailty. It reminds me to remember that if I'm not fed, I will die," like the girl said, right? "Standing before God hungry, I suddenly know who I am. I'm one who's poor, called to be rich in a way that the world does not understand. I'm one who is empty, called to be filled with the fullness of God. I am one who's hungry, called to taste all the goodness that can be mine in Christ." And I think she says that very well to us. When we fast from anything, we are saying we have a greater dependence upon God, and those things take a less value in our lives in order that God may take a greater value in our lives. All right, number two, the second reason why we fast is to receive God's direction. And in Acts chapter 14, it says this is what Paul and Barnabas did on their missionary journey. Every church that they went to, they had the same formula. This is what they did. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. So this is what they did. They came and established a church somewhere, and they said, "We need leaders of that church because we're moving on to the next spot. And so we need to find qualified leaders for this church, leaders that will lead well, leaders who have character. And so we are going to pray and fast to discern who those individuals are, And we're going to pray and fast in order to commission their work to the Lord. And that's what they did. They were saying, we can't do this on our own. Our smarts are not enough. We actually need to humble ourselves before God because we need His wisdom. And every time you fast, and especially if you're asking God for something, God, I have this big decision. God, I have this direction. God, this is an opportunity, and I want to know what is your desire for me. It focuses your mind. Because at the moment at which the hunger starts to come, or the, I want a reflex, I want to get out the phone, and I'm not going to do that, it focuses you to say, now, instead of doing that activity, I'm going to come back to God and say, oh, that's right. I'm on this path with you. I'm on this journey with you, and I'm asking you about what you'd have for me. And so speak into my life in this way. Speak into my, direct me at this time, and God uses that in our lives. John Piper, the famous pastor from Bethlehem Church in Minneapolis, he traveled to South Korea years ago, and he met in South Korea arguably, probably the key leader that put the modern Korean church on the map. Korea had been Buddhist for many years, but it's only been in the last century or so that this just booming population of individuals who are Christians in South Korea. And he met the man whose name is Dr. Joon-gun Kim. And again, he is the pioneer of again, the modern-day church. And he went to Dr. Kim, and he asked him, Dr. Kim, is it true that you went away to fast for 40 days before that big crusade that was in the 1980s? And he said, you know, that is true. He said, we did go away for 40 days. He said, this is what happened. He said, we were planning on having 1 million people come to Yeouido Plaza in Seoul. And we were planning to do that, but it was a tenuous time for our country. And the officials said, we have martial law enacted right now, and we cannot let you gather 1 million people in Yeouido Plaza. It's just not going to happen. So Dr. Kim and his associates decided they were going to go to a mountain where they were going to pray. And they prayed for 40 days on that mountain, and they came off that mountain. And one of the things that they did was they went back to the police office where they were going to talk more about this. And they walked through the door, and the officer said, Dr. Kim, I'm so glad you're here. We've decided to approve your event, so just go ahead and have that. And that was an instrumental event for the direction and the depth of the church in Korea. Do you need direction? Fasting and prayer have been a time-tested way in order for you to hear from God more clearly. I'm just here to tell you, maybe we as a church have an opportunity right now. We have gone on for some time looking for a student ministries pastor. Maybe that's something that we would do. We would lean into that. Maybe we would be thinking about, again, future elders we have, and leaders and deacons and other staff. We would be praying for those individuals and for their direction. I mean, that's what, again, Paul did. But that's not all that you could pray for. If you've got any level of direction in your life that needs God's hand, that needs God's guidance, then fasting may be one of the ways that you can open that door a little more fully for you to hear His best for you. All right, number three. The next reason why we would fast is to repent from sin. It's a form of mourning. It's a form of grieving. And I want to tell you the story here of Jonah. Many of you have read that little short book, only four chapters in the Old Testament. And Jonah was called as a prophet to go to a spot that was, he hated the people. The Ninevites were a wicked people. They were people filled with violence. There's no way he wanted to go to them. And he fought God to try to go, but God somehow got him there, even through the belly of a whale. And he gets him into the city, and he, is like, I don't want to be here. But Jonah says, I'm going to go through the city and do what God says. And so he marches through the city, and he says, in 40 days, you're done. In 40 days, you're destroyed. And to his dismay, the people hear this message, and they repent. In fact, I've got a little childhood, like a Sunday school little drawing of that with the people in Nineveh that are repenting. They repent so deeply that they put on sackcloth and ashes. They repent from all food and water all the way down to their animals. I mean, that's what the king says. Nobody's going to eat. We're all going to repent before God, and we're going to repent of our wicked ways with the hope that God will rescue us. And again, to Jonah's dismay, again, he don't like these people. They're bad people, but they managed to repent. And this is the highlight, the next verse. When God saw, this is Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And so here's this classic example of, again, of repentance that is fueled by, again, this form of fasting with prayer. It's one thing for you to say, I'm sorry, God, for what I've done. It's another thing for you to say, God, I want to understand the depth of your mercy for me, the depth of your grace for me, and so I'm going to pray and fast for a period of time in order that I might get that. And so again, that's something that we can personally do. The scriptures also talk about fasting for somebody else that maybe needs repentance. And in the case of both the prophets Daniel and Nehemiah, they fast and pray on behalf of the nation. They see the nation has gone sideways, and so they are fasting and praying that the nation might return to God, that the nation might have a sense of repentance of their wrongdoing. And so if you have a concern for the nation today, if you have a concern for our state, our local officials even, a day where you go without lunch and you pray and fast for them might be even better than your email. It might even be better than, you know, that call you want to make in order to ring somebody up about something. You fast for them, it might be something that's even more valuable. And it's even possible that your fasting could be used for the repentance of another individual in your life. You're saying to God, I know this individual needs you, and I am fasting on their behalf with the hope that they would have repentance and they would return to you. And that is something that we can do for individuals all the way up even to our nation itself. All right, number four on our list, why fast? Is to learn a greater sense of self-control. Fasting is a way for us to discipline our bodies for the spiritual battles that God wants us to fight. Galatians 5 verse 24 says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And one of the ways that we learn about how to control our desires is through this process of fasting. And it may sound counterintuitive. I remove something from my life in order that I might have a greater self-control, but that's what's happening as you're fasting from something, is you're saying, I have the ability to say no to that. And what you'll find out is, in your life, as you experience fasting, you'll find out I have the ability to say no to other areas of my life where passions or temptations are coming, and you have a greater capacity for self-control. I have a story here from Jill Winger. She's a mom in Wyoming, and she lives on a 67-acre homestead, she calls it. She's got three kids and a husband. And she said, we don't watch a lot of TV, but she said, we do have Netflix and Hulu. And one of the things I noticed was my kids would come home from school and they would immediately turn on the TV and just mindlessly watch for about an hour and a half. She said, we also have harsh winters in Wyoming. It's easy to just be inside. And so we would just be these individuals that would just turn on the TV and just kind of watch it. She said, I wondered what my kids might be missing because that was kind of the way they filled their time. So she said, I came to my kids and I said, I have a proposal for you, as well as her husband. It came as a family and said, I have a proposal for you. She said, what would you think if we fasted from all TV for 3 months? And she said, to my surprise and dismay, the kids said, let's try it. And so she said, we started the experiment together. And she said, one of the things we noticed right away was the kids picked up hobbies. For instance, one of the things they did was They taught each other how to play chess. They began to cook more in the kitchen. And she said, we have a big piece of land, so they learned some of the homesteading things that it takes in order to be able to care for the land. She said, we came to the end of the three-month period of time, that experiment. She said, we got the family back together again. And we said, you know, how did it go? And they said, we'd like to continue. Well, this has been a great experience for us with one caveat. She said, we would like to actually have one time a week where we watch a movie together. And she said, you know, we can do that. Here's what Jill Winger says. She says, you don't need a homestead. You don't need cold winters in order to make that kind of decision or do that experiment. She said, you can even do that in a city where there are other opportunities for you to do things that might be a result of your attempting to fast from something like TV. But she said, this is what I really encourage. She says, I encourage that you have a conversation with the whole family to get everybody on board and understand why you would do this in the first place. And I really want to put an asterisk on that. Not something that you come and say, now as a family, guess what? We're not watching TV anymore. You know, just see the reaction of that. It probably wouldn't be good. But here's what I do want you to hear. Fasting creates self-control, and many times it actually opens you up to some new things that you had not considered before as a result of removing that one thing from your life for a period of time. And so again, fasting is this way of not just improving our self-control, but maybe introducing us to some new things. All right, there's one more reason why we fast, and we fast in order to join in solidarity with people in our world who are hungry and oppressed. The Israelites were existing, and Isaiah, the prophet, was very angry with them because they had neglected the poor and the needy. And Isaiah says that God has a heart for the poor and the needy, and he says, you have a responsibility also to have a heart for them and to care for them. Isaiah 1 verse 17 says it this way, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And he says, this is your responsibility, church, is that you would have a heart for those that are struggling, the individuals around our world that are facing difficulties like hunger, and you can't forget that those individuals exist. It reminds us that we are very fortunate as a people and that we, you know, don't often struggle with food, but when we are removing that from our lives for a period of time, we are imagining what it's like for individuals who have no other choice. That is their daily existence. And it makes us actually have a greater consolation for them, a greater really connection with them as a result of what we experience. Now, again, that might be something as simple as a lunch that you give up in order for you to say, I want to, again, stand in solidarity with my, in my case, Cuban brothers and sisters who struggle to find food. And every time I am putting that out of my life, I'm saying, wow, that's what it's like to be my Cuban friend who struggles daily in order to be able to find nourishment. And so I'm in a greater solidarity with them. In the past, we as a church have done what's called the 30-hour famine. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that before. Maybe you've done one. And again, it's usually done in the student ministries. And the students come together and they, together in community, take 30 hours in order that they would have no food or at least scaled back the kind of food that they would eat. And usually they also are in the process of raising money for individuals around the world and organizations that are helping to feed individuals who are hungry. That's a good thing. I love that. And that's a very practical thing for us to be able to do. Fasting has the potential, at least in a small way, to let us know what it's like to go without, and that can be a very good thing. Well, as we come to a close here today, let me put up for you on the screen the five different reasons why we might fast. And I look at that list, and that list is a good motivator for all of us. Those are some things that God says, fast because I want you to experience this. Fast because it's a privilege that opens you up to consider these things. And again, that list is all valid. You might find some things on that list that you really want to pursue. But the one I really am focusing upon today is number one, to experience our dependence upon God. And as we head towards Easter, it is great that we would be individuals that would say, I want to have a full experience of Easter. I want to understand the mercy and the grace of God as we head towards Easter. And so if I take this 3-week period and I do something about that, I'm opening the door of my heart, the door of my mind, the door of my soul in order that I might come towards Easter and be all there. And so now you can pull out your Fast 111 booklet. And my friend Peter has extras of those. If you don't have one of those, just raise your hand. Peter's got those, and he will deliver one of those to you. Just keep your hand raised as Peter is coming by, and he'll make that available to you. Here's what I want you to hear. You've heard the biblical reasons why you might fast today. Now we want to get into the practical mechanics of it. And I've called this a Fast 111 because I am going to encourage you to fast in a singular way in three different dimensions. Now, again, the other thing I want you to hear as we wade into this is the way that you may choose to fast for this is not the way that everybody has to fast for this. I'm letting you have a bit of a menu, as it were, of your own. You get to decide what's right for you. And I like that because, again, what some of you decide, others might say, oh, there's no way I could do that. Or they might even say, that's no sacrifice for me at all. So you get to decide what it is God's laying on your heart. And there's three dimensions of this that I'd like for you to consider. Number one, and if you give me the next slide up, it's the white one. There you go. The first one I want you to consider is food. And there's several ways to think about this. It could be a single food that you don't eat for the next 3 weeks. Now, there's a pastor in the area I know quite well, and he said, oh, yes, this year for Lent, I'm giving up lima beans. I don't really think that's in the spirit of what we're talking about here, right? You might consider the classic. Maybe it's something like chocolate. If you happen to like chocolate and you eat chocolate, that could be something that you give up that would be a sacrifice. For some of you, it might be alcohol. You might say, you know what? I'm going to give up alcohol for this period of time. Fill in with a blank of what that one food might be. Now, that's not the only way to think about food, though. The other way to think about food is to say, I'm going to go for a specific number of days between now and this three-week period, 21 days, and I'm going to fast for a day or for a meal. So you might say, you know what? I'm going to fast on Fridays from lunch. You know, you fill in the blank, whatever's right for you. If you're new to fasting, that one meal might be like your introduction. It's like, wow, that's really good. If you've done that before, it might be for a day. And so you get to decide how much you want to interact with food in this way. If it's a single food, if it's a meal, if it's a day, if it's a number of days, whatever that is. But think about food, because food has this way of getting our attention like few other things can. And in the time that you're removing that food, or you're thinking about, wow, I could have chocolate right now, you're saying, wow, let me really come back and let me pray. Let me ask God about something in my life, or let me experience my dependence upon Him. The next one is entertainment. And entertainment could be the things that you watch, like, for instance, TV or Netflix or TikTok, or it could be video games. It could be any of those things that you go to in order to just have some mindless time of just kind of not thinking about things and being entertained. And again, I don't know what's right for you. Some of you are going to say, 3 weeks, I'm doing it. And some of you say, there's no way I could do that. And you know, for you, a day during the week. So again, like every Saturday, every Friday, every Tuesday, whatever the day is, but you're saying, I'm going to have a day in which I'm not going to do anything around entertainment. I'm going to leave those devices, those screens off in order that I might have a time to dedicate, again, the time I would have used for that towards my pursuit of God in whatever way that looks like. It could be a prayer walk that you take. It could be a prayer time. It could be reading a devotional book. That doesn't make a difference of what you decide it is, but that you're just saying, I'm going to remove that and kind of see what happens. The third one is social media. And that might be saying, I'm going to turn off Facebook or X or Snapchat or other social media platforms, and you're going to do that for a period of time. Again, whatever that period of time is for you. For some of you, you're saying, you know, I'm not on social media at all anyway. And so you're like, well, for you, what about if you turned off the news? And so you didn't go and look up any news online. You didn't go watch the national news. You turned off news for a period of time. Again, pick your flavor of that. Is that for a day? Is that for a week? Is it for the whole time? Whatever it is for you, but you're turning off that interaction with social media. The other thing I want you to do is I want you to talk about this as a family. I do not want this to come across to your kids as this is the latest way Dad is trying to bring torment into our lives. That's not healthy. So you're sitting down and you're talking about, hey, we've been challenged at church. There's biblical reasons why we would fast. And we have been challenged at church to consider doing that in three ways. Let's talk about that, family, and see what your kids actually say. You might be surprised. They might actually be more into trying that than you think. Now, again, that might last for a day, and you know, we all understand that. But again, that whole experience of just talking about that could be very, very valuable. If your kids are grown, for me, my kids are grown, And so Denise and I have not had our conversation yet because I hadn't introduced this, but today Denise and I will be sitting down at some point and we will be talking about what each one of us is drawn individually to do and maybe what corporately we're going to do together. And again, what we're trying to do is trying to say, how can I support you in this? If I decide to fast for a day, Denise needs to know that. She's not cooking that day, at least for me. And so again, how do we talk about this? How do we support each other through this? And your family is, number one, your greatest area of support. And they've got to be on board with what your choices are in order to be able to support you in that. I would also encourage you to have that connection with that prayer partner or your spouse during the time. So you're checking in with each other. How is it going? I would encourage you to do that with your kids. You know, how is it going that we don't have screen time today? How is that going for us? How are we using that time? Let's play a game together to fill that. Let's read something together to fill that. And so you're exploring the other ways that you would go about filling that precious time with something else that is taking its place, that is valuable to yourself as well as to God. Now, again, let's reiterate a couple things. This is not, we're not doing this to say, we're such holy people. Look at us. You enter into that mode and it's lost already, right? So we're not doing it for that reason. We're not doing it to say, you know what? I bet if I can go 3 weeks and do this, God owes me. At that point, I've earned it, right? God owes me. And God doesn't owe you anything. You're trying to ask God, how do I better understand you and better understand what you have for my life? But he doesn't owe you a thing. And furthermore, again, it's not a punishment. So it's not something that we enter into either from an asceticism standpoint, you know, look at how rugged we are, or from a punishment standpoint, you know, go and beat yourself with this. No, that's not what we're doing. It's something good. It's something that is a privilege. The key foundation of all of this is humility, and the key foundation is our confession of our need for God. Church, here is what I want for you. I want you to enter into the Easter season. I want you to enter into Holy Week. I want you to enter into Good Friday, and I want you to be prepared in heart for that. I want you to say, there's some steps I've actually taken with God, and I have a greater sense today, during Holy Week, I have a greater sense today of my need of God, my desire for God, the grace of God, the bigness of God, the trueness of God. He's there as a true friend to me. He is sustaining me in some ways that I'm not sure I really even realized. And if you came to that process 3 weeks from now and you had that in your heart, ooh, victory for all of us. That's a great day for all of us. Let me pray over you as we consider fast 111. And so let me come to the Lord for you. Father, these are my friends. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the co-laborers that you have given to me to walk out a life of faith. And today, they are going to be considering how to draw close to you through fasting. Fasting in three different ways. I'm asking, Lord, for your wisdom upon them. I'm asking you to guide them. I'm even asking you, Lord, to give them a level of excitement around what is ahead. I pray for unity in families as they talk about this, and that everybody would have a chance to be heard and would have a chance to choose something that would be valuable to them. Lord, I also pray for the coming days. Easy to make a decision today, harder to carry that out tomorrow. And so tomorrow, when again a tummy is hungry, would you come and would you be present with my friends, and would you walk them through that time to convince them in body, mind, and soul that you're there and that the pursuit of you is so valuable. And so as we walk this out over a number of weeks, be tender in your mercy towards us, Lord. Let us have a right view of ourselves and a right view of you. I pray that our fasting can help us learn that. Thank you again for this church that desires to honor you, the desires to make much of Jesus. We humble ourselves before you today, Lord, and say, make plans with us. In fact, you be the impetus to the plans that we make. We wish to glorify you in all we say and do. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.